The Living Bible reads, "He would not have listened if I had not confessed my sins."
Whoa. Whoa.
He would not have listened if I had not confessed my sins. Mark 11, starting at verse 21, says, "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering him, saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you." Now, therefore means in consequence of. I'm going to try and do a Bible lesson and an English lesson and all of this. Therefore means in consequence of that, as a result of what has been stated prior to that. Therefore, in other words, the latter hinges upon the former. "Therefore I say unto you that whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and you shall have them." And is a connector that ties thoughts together. And when you stand praying, what does it say? Forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But another connector that means except if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Remember Psalm 66 and 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Now, Mark teaches us that unforgiveness is sin. And then if we will not forgive, we will not be forgiven. Still having sin in our hearts. If we still have sin in our hearts, God won't what? He won't hear us. Do you know the impact in our lives? The impact in our lives and the lives of others when we have an inability to reach God, because he can't hear us, because we have unforgiveness in our hearts. I don't know about you, but that's pretty scary to me. Fran can call us to pray forever. I did this lesson behind Sister Mangan a few weeks ago when she had admonished us to pray in her the wonderful way that she does that. And she can prompt us to pray and ignite us to pray, and we can go to pray, and we can try to beat down the walls to heaven. But if I read the scripture right, we can yell to heaven until we can't yell anymore. And if we have unforgiveness in our heart, he doesn't hear us. Now, we kind of over that sometimes because we don't like it. We don't like it. And the scriptures in Mark we just read, lack of forgiveness diminishes, as I just said, our effectiveness. In verse 22, forgiveness is tied to faith. Remember how everything is hinged on everything else? You can't just pull part of that out. It's all connected together. Forgiveness is tied to faith in verse 22. In verse 24, forgiveness is tied to belief. In verse 24, forgiveness is tied to power. In verse 25, also, it is tied to prayer. And in verse 26, it is tied to salvation. Now, I think that's a list of pretty much of the biggies. Faith, belief, power, prayer, and salvation. All the things that we want and need to be effective in the kingdom. What an important principle forgiveness is. Now, before I go any further, I want to say to you that, and before the condemnation sets in your hearts, those of you that have been struggling with the issue of forgiveness, please don't shut down and say, she's going to talk about forgiveness, I'm not there, I don't want to discuss it, just and go out on me. That's what this lesson is for. This lesson is to teach us about forgiveness and forgiving others, regardless of where you are right now. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message to help you get somewhere. Okay. It'd be wonderful if you walk out of here and you're completely forgiving by the time you walk out the door. It may or may not happen. So please, don't go, oh. Or don't do it where I can see you. All right. There are three very important foundational points I want to make about forgiveness in this lesson. Well, at the beginning of this lesson. Number one, when we discuss forgiveness, Sister Warner, how many times have you heard this? How many? Fourth time. When she keeps coming back. I love you, Sister Warner. You know that I do. When we discuss forgiveness, we are on holy ground. Holy ground. We stand at the foot of the cross and see the blood of Jesus and his redemptive plan for us. The cross is about forgiveness. Jesus' love for us is about forgiveness. We are never nearer to the cross than when we discuss forgiveness. It is holy ground. I feel the Holy Ghost. It is holy ground. Number two, forgiveness is the key relational issue in the Bible. Relational means between people, relationship, in relation. Brother Mena said one night a few weeks ago that relationships were discussed in the Bible more than any other subject. Now, if relationships are discussed more than anything else in the Bible, and forgiveness is the key relational issue, there has to be a connection in our mind somewhere that's got to be very important. Our unwillingness to forgive, it is about our relationship. Bear with me. I'm just a wee bit on the tired side. I'm sure you could probably understand that. Relationally, it is about our relationship with God. It is about our relationship with others. And it is about our relationship with ourselves. Forgiveness. Our unwillingness to forgive destroys the bridge over which God's forgiveness comes to us and in which we become unified with other people. Next, forgiveness is a salvation issue. It is a salvation issue. We cannot get to heaven if we don't forgive. There's some things in this world that aren't black and white. There's some things that are. This is. The Bible says that God is coming for a holy church without spot or wrinkle. And the ability to forgive and a character of holiness and righteousness walk hand in hand. How do we accomplish such an awesome task of forgiveness when we have been so hurt and damaged and so many horrible things have happened to us? Slander. Some of us have been slandered. And I'm sure pastors' wives and all of us know what it's like to have people talk about us, try to destroy us. We have sexual abuse issues. We've already discussed that. We have financial problems. We have physical abuse, bitterness, destroyed relationships, divorce, rebellious children, church problems, problems in the church. We know we have to forgive, but how do we do it? I believe that one of our problems, one of them, and we'll discuss several of them, about coming to grips with the forgiveness issue, is that what most of us understand and know about forgiveness is more mythical than biblical. More mythical than biblical. And it's vitally important that we understand what true forgiveness is. We can't do something and really do it if we don't really know what it is. So I want to teach you today my understanding and the belief that it's a God-given lesson about what forgiveness is to help you understand how to forgive others, to forgive yourself, and oh, lo and behold, forgive God. Can you imagine having to forgive God that never does anything wrong? You need to. Some of us do. We cannot forgive on human terms. I'm going to talk about forgiving others first. We cannot forgive on human terms, and that's what we try to do. We confuse justice and forgiveness. We need to expand our understanding of what forgiveness is. Justice is leaving the consequences or the punishment of the offense to God. Forgiveness is separate from justice. Justice is not our job. Justice is God's job. Forgiveness is a process more than an event. Salvation is a process more than an event. Now, we have a salvation experience, but our walk with God is towards salvation is a process. Women say to me, "I can't forgive, I've tried. I can't forgive, I've tried." And the truth is, I know that I need to, but I cannot get there. I cannot get there. You know, God wants you to be honest about that. He doesn't want you to come to altars and go to people and pretend like you've forgiven them. I mean, he wants you to be kind and respectful to them, but he doesn't want you to pretend like there's things there that's not there. God wants you to be honest. Tell him that you cannot forgive. We learn to be willing to forgive, and then God can begin his work in us. Now, if you're not even willing to forgive, I mean, if you're way over here not even being willing to forgive, tell God that you're not willing, that you're not even willing to be forgiving. But you know his word says that you're supposed to forgive. And because you want to be obedient, this jacket is driving me crazy, want to be obedient, then you are going to stand on his word and say, "I know your word says this, but I don't want to do it." Please be honest with God. Please be honest with him. Do you think he doesn't know? Do you think he doesn't know you have an unforgiving, deceptive heart? You're the one that you're kidding. You're not fooling God. Your friends are the ones that you're kidding. You're not kidding God. And he's the only one that's not going to condemn you. And would you talk to him about it? No. Please be honest with God. Say, "I know I need to, but I cannot. Please help me." Then pray the word. Pray the word. If it's not in your heart, pray the word in obedience. Pray Ephesians 4 and 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Pray it. Pray Lamentations 3, 19 and 22. "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail." I'm telling you, it is the most powerful thing in the world, and I mean that, in the world, that if you can't get anywhere in your mind or in your heart, if you will pick up the creative force of the Word of God and pray it, things will happen. Things will happen. "I don't know what to pray. I can't pray. I can't do it. I can't do it." Well, maybe you can, and I understand that sometimes, but you can read. You can walk around with a Bible in your hand, and you can read the Word of God. You don't even have to mean it. It has power in it that as you speak it, it will begin to create and become real. I never want to hear anybody say, "I can't pray." You can pray the Word of God. Period. All right, Vista Mangan there. Pray, pray, pray. Pray Colossians 3, 5 and 8. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. If you are forgiving, you don't have these things. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he did not recount the miracles he had performed or the number of people he had spoken to. He said, "It is written." It is written. It is written. Next, in some of our myths about forgiveness, some of the things that we need to get out of our minds about it is forgiveness is not an emotion. It is not an emotion. It is an act of the will. A decision. Our feelings are navigational instruments, but not exactly the way things are. If you wait to feel ready to forgive, it may never, ever happen. The Word of God must supersede the feelings of anger, hurt, pain, and distress. Our emotions are pointers, direction signals, not final destinations. When I grew up in a "if it feels good, do it" world. And that has been brought into the church in Pentecost. Now, I stood here right in this very spot last night and died and cried my heart out about how much this Pentecostal experience has meant to me. And I'm not backing up from that a millimeter. But what I'm saying is we have this mindset sometimes in the church when we're praying and we're worshiping and about feeling God and not feel God, that if we don't feel something, it's not happening. That is a lie. I have people say to me, "I don't feel God. I can't break through." Well, I know it feels good to feel God, and I know it feels good to break through, but that does not mean that God is not doing His work. If God only did His work every time that our feelings got connected, then He wouldn't be the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He'd be like we are. Boom, 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 boom. Thank you, God, for not being that way. Next, forgiveness does not necessarily produce instant relief from our pain. I used to believe if I was forgiving, it would all go away. Just like that. We often seek instant relief again in many spiritual concepts and believe, as I said last night, that God is the great magician instead of the great physician. We become discouraged and believe that we will never be able to forgive. As we come to an altar and we walk away and we know it's not really true. Then on top of unforgiveness, we heap guilt. Guilt. We have incorporated this myth into truth that forgiving means forgetting. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Forgiving is not forgetting. One more time. Forgiving is not forgetting. That is an old saying. Only God puts our sins and other people's sins in the deepest oceans and forgets them. We do not have that capability as a human being. Now, we try to drink those things away and we try to eat those things away, but we do not have that capability. Especially when our hurt and problems are so deep and intense. Sometimes women say to me, "I thought I had forgiven, and I believed that I was right with God, but it's still so painful." Often they aren't dealing with unforgiveness at all, but the consequences of the evil that has come into their life. They are not often, always, or even sometimes dealing with forgiveness, but the consequences of evil that has come into their life. Sin has painful consequences. That's why God, one of the reasons that God hates it. One, it separates us from a holy and a righteous God, and it just doesn't affect me. It affects all of us. It's like the alcoholic man that sits in the home saying, I'm just going to sit here and have a few drinks and it's not going to bother anybody else. Not. Sinful behavior affects people around us. Do you know anybody that has forgiven more completely than Jesus? Do you know anyone that was more deeply wronged, more absolutely justified of righteous revenge or retaliation? Anyone who loved more purely, more deeply, deserved less to be mocked, imprisoned, beaten, or humiliated than God? There is no one. But I ask you, what does he have on his hands or on his wrist? Scars. Sin leaves marks in our life. Sin has consequences, and sin has reminders. Forgiveness can be a genuine struggle because of the scars that it leaves. But sometimes when you reach a place of forgiveness and you truly have forgiven in your heart, what you're dealing with is the consequences of evil. Now, Sarah and Rebecca's father, I have forgiven him. I have forgiven him. But because we're still connected in a relationship because of our children, there are some things, sometimes that he still makes me angry. There are some times that things come up. But they are not unforgiveness issues with me. They are issues of the consequences of our relationship. I know that I've forgiven him. Another misconception that we have about forgiveness is that it's the benefit for those that have harmed us. That forgiveness is for somebody else's benefit. Forgiveness changes the heart of the forgiver, but may never change the heart of the forgiven at all. Forgiveness changes the heart of the forgiver, and may never change the heart of the forgiven at all. We heal as we forgive others. We heal as we forgive. If we don't forgive, our resentments keep us up at night, make us yell at our kids and each other, that keep us unhappy, grant us no peace, give us ulcers, cause us to eat too much, drink too much. The list is endless, while the other person is home sleeping the night away. What are we accomplishing? Who are we hurting? Who are we hurting? Nothing I do to punish you will cause healing in me. Nothing I do to punish you will cause healing in me. No amount of anger, no amount of revenge, no amount of bitterness, no amount of isolation. And we do this in the church when somebody ticks us off. We instead, because we know we can't get away from them, we'll isolate from them. You know, we'll either not come, or we'll stand in the back, or we won't talk to them. But nothing I do to get back at you is going to help me be healed. None of those things will cause healing in me. Bitterness does not protect us from future hurt, which lack of forgiveness begins to produce. Bitterness is like a match, and it only burns the person who is holding it. When you view someone with bitterness and hatred, your image of them is imprinted in your mind. Now listen to this. Even without realizing it, you begin to take on that character and personality, acting like the person you hate. Proverbs 23:7 says you become what you think. Did you ever wake up one day and say, my God, I just became my mother? That person you never wanted to be like? That person that you worked all your life to be different from? And all of a sudden you're doing it? It's all that thought, that creative thought process, and that image becomes burned in your mind. Also remember that as a person who has been hurt, A person is not a victim all by herself. You are not a victim all by yourself. Let me explain that to you. Now, I'm not going to particularly just talk about sexual abuse here, about people perpetrating and perpetrating others. I don't know why this is true. I'm sure PC could probably help me with this. Women who are perpetrated against usually do not perpetrate. Men that are perpetrated against usually do perpetrate. So I'm not saying that just because something happened to you that you're going to go out and do it again to somebody else. But what I am going to say is, if you have been hurt and have unforgiveness and have that victim mentality, you are going to victimize other people by your depression, by your anger, by your disconnectedness, by your isolation, your emotional isolation, whatever it is. And those people that you're going to hurt the most are your family. Because they're the ones that's going to see you. They're the ones that live with you. Being hurt is a fact. Being a victim is a choice. Being hurt is a fact in some of our lives. Being a victim and continuing to stay a victim is a choice. That's good. It's true. It's very true. But if I say if I forgive, I can be hurt again. Sometimes there is nothing you can do to protect yourself from future hurt. But unforgiveness does not protect. It destroys. It is not the tool you need to use to protect yourself. If you think by being unforgiving and keeping all that anger and all that stuff inside of you that you are protecting yourself, you are destroying yourself. Okay, now let's go to the book of Matthew. This is really not a long lesson. I probably won't keep you about 10, 15 more minutes. But it's obviously an important one. Matthew 18. 21 through 35. It's a long passage of scripture. See, 18. We'll start at 21. See, if I was Jeff Arnold, I'd have somebody read this for me. Then Peter said to him, then came Peter to him. In Jesus' name. Yes. Somebody, did you call me friend? Oh, boy. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This is a comparison, what we're doing here to the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual to the carnal. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Have you ever prayed that?
I
have prayed that. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me all thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Told on him. Then the Lord needed to be told on. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave all thy debt because thou asked me. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even if I have pity on thee? Remember the kingdom compared to the carnal. And his Lord was wroth, which means he was very angry. And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Let me read that again. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now to me this is a very powerful and frightening set of scripture. Unforgiveness. According to the Word of God, unforgiveness removes a protective hedge from around us, leaving us vulnerable to previous sins and leaving the door open for us to struggle with all our old hurts, habits, and desires. Forgiveness of sins is not unconditional. It is conditional. Old things will come back to torment us when we do not forgive because we have a grudge and God removes the hedge of protection. Job 1 and 10 quotes Satan as answering God by saying, "Doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side?" So God does put a hedge around us. "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands with his substance, and his substance is increased in the land." When we do not forgive, we lose the hedge of protection. Now, I don't know about you ladies, but I fight enough battles without losing the hedge of protection that God has around me. And we ask God, we say, "Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this." And he's saying, "Do this." No. We want him to do 5,000 things. We want us to rescue him and to do this and to do that. And he says right here what to do. He'll put the hedge of protection back around us if we are forgiving. Unforgiveness turns my life over to the tormentor. No, thank you. There is nobody on the face of this earth that is worth me having my old stuff come back because I'm unforgiving. Nobody. Not today or not tomorrow. They are not worth it. Now, they're important as people, but they're not worth it as far as my walk with God is concerned. The longer we go on not forgiving the problem and the situation, the abuse will continue in our mind. We want it to stop. We don't want to think about it anymore. We don't want to deal with it anymore. We want it gone. But if we're unforgiving, the part that belongs to us, the part that we're supposed to do, if we are unforgiving, it just plays like a movie all the time. And we are still trapped. 2 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage over us." An advantage. We talk about the devil. The devil is a jerk. The devil has no power that we don't give him. We need to quit looking at the devil and look in the mirror. As long as we are blaming the devil, we are not going to do what we need to do to fortify ourselves and prepare us. It's not going to happen. The devil cannot touch us if we do not give him place to do that. And the place that we do that is in our woundedness. I am tired of people saying that the devil has come against me. So what? What? So what? Do you have the Holy Ghost or do you not have the Holy Ghost? Do you believe this book or do you not believe this book? Do you believe in the power of the blood or do you not believe in the power of the blood? Do you believe in the power of the name or do you not believe in the power of the name? Quit playing games. I'm serious. Can you tell I'm serious? We're doing some stupid stuff. How do I know if I have forgiven? This is in a book by Dr. Elliott called My Father's Child. I have heard that it is also very difficult to get, but it's excellent. It has good information about different kinds of abuse. But besides the fact that our lives begin to change and we can feel some things, I don't want to say feel some things, our lives begin to change in some respects, we may begin to feel a little bit freer. This is some questions we can ask ourselves to see if we've really set ourselves free by being forgiving. Have I stopped secretly hoping they get what they deserve? If you've forgiven somebody, you don't want them hurt. You don't want those people hurt. Have I quit talking about them to others? Have I quit talking about them in a negative, tacky way to others? And here's what we do in the church. Here's what we do. If we aren't going to actually talk about it because we know we're not supposed to, I'll call you and I'll say, I have something I want you to pray about. Right on. And in our deep spiritual desire for healing, for all concerned, we flap our ugly little mouths. It's true. Have I quit replaying my revenge? Have I quit going over and over in my mind how this person's going to get got or how I'm going to get this person? Is all that gone? Do I frequently think about them and what they did? Are you free from that? Am I more open and trusting toward people than I was before? Am I glad if something good happens to them? If they get chosen to be in the choir and I don't? And if my pastor puts them on a committee but not me? And if you go to her house but I don't? It is not a time to be petty. Am I less angry, depressed, or bitter than I've been? Have I quit blaming them for how my life is now? Now, there is a certain time in a recovery process where you have to look at the situation and you say, yes, this happened to me. I did that with my mother. I said, yes, she was this way. Yes, this happened to me. Yes, all those things. And I concentrated on that for a while as I worked through it. But then I reached a point and I said, okay, that happened. Now, I'm responsible. I am responsible for what happens from now on out. I must respond to my ability that is within myself and with the power of God. I am now responsible. Do I feel sorry when something bad happens to them? When they lose their job? When somebody's sick? Do I have compassion for them? or do I still hope they get what they deserve? Neil Anderson says, you don't forgive someone merely for their sake. You do it so you can be free. Your need to forgive isn't an issue between you and the offender. It's between you and God. Forgiveness, please listen. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. Forgiveness is costly. We pay the price of the evil we forgive. Yet, we are going to live with those consequences whether we want to or not. Our only choice is whether we are going to do so in the bitterness of unforgiveness or the freedom of forgiveness. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. Is that not what the cross was about? We say we want to be like Jesus, and we're lying. We want the power, but we don't want the rest of it. Now, the second part of forgiveness I want to talk about, it's almost over. I feel the pressure of time. It's about forgiving ourselves. Now, I don't see anywhere in Scripture, particularly, I haven't found any, that says that forgiveness of ourselves is a salvation issue. I can't find that. But what I do see, as I said earlier, is that lack of forgiveness produces behaviors in us that cause us to lose out. Okay, anger and retaliation and malice and all those things that the Scripture says, which could turn into a salvation issue. A large number of people go through life saying, yes, I know God has forgiven me, and I've forgiven others, but I can't forgive myself. There is so much shame and guilt in them, and that lack of there's so much shame and guilt and lack of forgiveness of self. They are so ashamed, and they're so guilty. Flawed, they feel flawed and unworthy. But do you know that if you do not forgive yourself, that you have just become God in your own mind? Ouch. We have said to God, your mercy and your word and your grace and your forgiveness is not enough. I am greater than those things. And I have the final word on forgiveness. Ouch again. We ask God to forgive us for things we never plan on forgiving ourselves for. And when we do that, we become God, and we are not His. Forgive and you will be forgiven, Luke 6:37. But we still punish and berate and belittle ourselves. And every time we do, in this false humility that we have, we slap God in the face and we call Him a liar. David Seaman says in his book, The Healing of Memories, ask God to give you the grace to forgive yourself. To abandon your own strange desire to have higher standards than God does. To give up the right to condemn yourself. To ask God for the grace never again to remind Him of the things that He doesn't remember. It's good, isn't it? I'm telling you, this is good. And last, we need to forgive God. We need to forgive God, not for God, because His ways are perfect. They are. But we need to forgive God for ourselves. If we don't have a forgiving God heart toward God, then we cannot love Him and we will not serve Him. If we don't forgive Him, we cannot trust Him. And we will not serve what we do not trust. I forgave God for letting me have cancer. I forgave Him. I didn't do it because He needed it. I did it because I needed it. I released Him to be the Lord of my life. I released Him. And when I released Him, I released myself. We need to be willing to forgive God. We are not fooling Him if we carry anger in our hearts toward Him. He is not nearly as concerned about your anger again as He is about your deception. If you don't hear one single, solitary other thing that I have said in this conference, not one, hear this. Learn to be honest with God. As you are honest with God, you will be honest with yourself, and the truth will set you free. James Dobson says in his book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, we stomp our spiritual feet when God doesn't answer our prayers in the timely manner we ask Him to. And he says, consider what type of world it would be if God did exactly what we demanded. People would seek a friendship with Him in order to gain the fringe benefits rather than responding with love and repentance. I want to close with a story. The best story that I've ever heard out of the Bible on forgiveness. I want you to listen. I keep saying that. I guess I shouldn't say that so much. It's kind of like a mom or a teacher. But I guess I am a teacher. And I guess I am a mom. But it was written by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was helped the Jews out of Germany during the war by opening her home to them in Holland as they came out of Nazi Germany. And she did that for years, and they got caught. And they got caught and they got sent to a Nazi concentration camp, their whole family. And this is Sister Carrie Ten Boom's story about her encounter with forgiveness. She had been speaking at a conference, and she begins and she says, "And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back to me with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you are. The place was Ravensbrook, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, and his hand was thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins are forgiven and at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than to take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I saw. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No. He did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition. That we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. It doesn't matter if it's a remark that hurts you or if it's Nazi concentration camp and all the areas in between. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical or emotional scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperatures of the heart. Jesus, God help me. She prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you must supply the power. And so woodenly and so mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then his healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. With all my heart, I forgive you. For a moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 5 and 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and a connector, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them, all them that obey. Forgiveness is an act of obedience. There's a poem that says, I opened up the prison door, and I used forgiveness as the key. And when I set the prisoner free, I found that it was me. One Christian writer said the challenge is not to forgive and forget. The real honor comes in one's ability to forgive and yet remember. And what he has sent me to tell you is that he loves you with an everlasting love. and that your key to forgive freedom in the Holy Ghost. All the power that you have ever wanted. All the power that you have ever wanted in the kingdom of God hinges on your ability to forgive. Forgiving others, forgiving God, and forgiving yourself.
Let's stand. You can stay where you're at. The altars are open. That's going to be free. But there's really not one person in this place that should walk out of here without asking God to give them the ability to forgive. Oh, sweet Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus. God, as we come before you right now, Lord, I am asking you, God, to look down deep on the inside of my heart. I am asking you, Lord, that as you look down in there, Jesus, and you see, God, the hurt and the pain, and God, you see the ones that, Lord, God, that I hold feelings about. I am asking you, sweet Jesus, right now, that God, that you give me the ability, Lord, to forgive them. My Lord and my Savior, I want you to cleanse my heart. God, oh God, I am willing, Lord, to forgive if the power of your Spirit will flow through me, Jesus. Oh, God, give us the courage, Lord. Give us the courage to look deep on the inside of our souls. And oh, my God, as we look there, Lord, and as we examine each hurt and the person that has hurt us, God, that we might lay it at your beautiful feet. Oh, Jesus, that your love can flow through us. And that, God, we can say, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, I forgive them. And God, oh God, I forgive myself, Lord. Oh, Jesus, for letting them take advantage of me. And God, I forgive you. Because, Lord, I have not understood why you permitted this to happen to me. Oh, my Jesus, shut up, I can't let him, I shut up, I see ya. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Shando Mosina Namaya Shandara Messiah. God, let our hearts be open. It's not enough, Jesus, to hear your word. God, let that word become alive on the inside of our being. My God, I'm a tanda boshataya mokoya. Kiasondo mani, a shandara masakando masia. Your power, oh Lord, to be in my life. I desire to know you more than anything, Jesus. And oh God, I'm asking Jesus for the cleansing of your Spirit right now. Shadana Messiah Mania, Shadana Mokoya. Draw near and drink from the mercy of Jesus Christ.
Have mercy upon us,
river of life. Come to the river of
Jesus.
Come and drink freely.
God, the freedom that I need to feel is more at
come
God.
If your heart is
set.
Draw near and drink from the mercy of Jesus Christ.
It's more important than my pride, God. Oh, Jesus, set me free today, God.
Come to the river of life. You will find healing. Come to the river of life.
Oh, in the name of
Jesus.